I do want to go back and link with last Wednesday night's Bible study. And I want to continue on because I feel like that there is another step that we need to take in this particular study. I believe that all of you that are here tonight, most of you have been around at least in the past number of services where we've taught on different subjects. And I'd like to just real quickly go back through and remind you that we have taught on obedience and disobedience. I mean, remember those Bible studies. Praise the Lord. Obedience and disobedience. We found out that if we're obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. And if we're disobedient, we refuse and rebel, we'll be cut off. In other words, when you're obedient, you're blessed. But when you're disobedient, you're judged. I prefer the blessing part. Amen. So much more than the judgment part. And then we taught one night in the same vein with obedience and disobedience, how that when you are being obedient, your faith is at work. Praise the Lord. When you are disobedient, then unbelief is at work. And we also pointed out the fact that whenever you are disobedient and unbelief is at work, you always justify your reason for not obeying. You always have a reason or you have a justification for that. That's what Martha did. Don't roll the stone back. She didn't want to obey because she didn't have faith. She had unbelief in her heart. And so I want faith to be at work in my life. And I want the outflow of faith to be obedience. Amen. And then preached one Sunday night about being weak like any other man. Anybody remember the preaching a little bit on Samson around here and about being like any other man? And then, of course, we also preached one Sunday night about serving God with all of our heart. It's either serve God with all of our heart or hold on to our idols. And I believe that most of us remember that service that night. And so I remind you of these various Bible studies because and messages that we preached simply because that I believe that the Lord is trying to talk to us. I believe the Lord is trying to help us. And I believe that God is wanting to move some people and all of us as a church body, move us into a higher dimension, a closer relationship with Him. And I believe that it's messages like that that help us to do that. Amen. We are called to make a decision. Hallelujah. I say we're called to make a decision. We are challenged to make a decision. Will we obey or will we disobey? Amen. Will we let faith work in our heart or will we let unbelief work in our heart? And we are forced to also, and we're challenged in as far as our thought process is concerned. Do we have a hunger to be what God wants us to be? Or is there a secret desire in our heart to be weak like any other man? Amen. I believe God's challenging us. The challenge is serve the Lord with all of your heart. And if you serve Him, you've got to do what? You've got to turn loose your idols. And so God is forcing us and God is challenging us to make a decision. You say, you know, I don't know why that these messages are necessary. The reason these messages are necessary is because we still live in a real world and we still deal with flesh and there's still the absolute necessity on our part to hear the word of God and to be obedient to the word of God. Somebody say amen. And so last Wednesday night, we were teaching from the text in the scripture where the woman brought an alabaster box of ointment. And the Bible tells us it was very precious. It was very costly. And she broke that box. She poured the ointment upon the Lord. And there were those that were present that day that became very indignant over what this woman did. And they said this, or they asked the question, to what purpose is this waste? Amen. To what purpose is this waste? They felt that the cost, and I hope you're listening to me tonight, and I'm not worried about whether you're shouting and dancing and running the aisles, but I want you to listen, because I feel like that the Lord wants to talk to us some more and challenge us some more in the house. And so I'm asking you, don't let your mind wander. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't think about today. Focus on the Word of God. The Word of God's important to us tonight. And so they felt that the cost or the value, the price of this ointment in relation to what it was used for was unjustified. Amen. The use of this ointment there was not any justification in this. They said this is a waste. It is absolutely unnecessary to break a box of ointment of this kind and pour it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a waste. And Jesus, as you know, stopped them in their back and forth over this. And he said, leave her alone. They were even attacking the woman, if no other way, in their words. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Said, what she has done, she has anointed my body to the burying. Amen. And said, what she has done is going to be preached. It's going to be talked about wherever the gospel is preached. And so Jesus made it very, very clear to them that day. You don't have me always, but the poor you have with you always. And when you will, you can do for them as you desire. What he was saying is that there's nothing really too costly for Jesus Christ. And the value is never too great for us to not dedicate it to him. I believe that whatever we have in our life that the Lord deserves, we ought to be giving it to him with our whole heart, our whole soul, our entire mind. Somebody say amen. They felt that the poor would have been better served had the price of this not been paid for doing something for Jesus Christ. In other words, it would have been better served. The poor would have been better served. We know that according to Luke chapter 4, verse number 18, and Luke 7 and 22, Jesus talked about the anointing being upon him to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he talked about going back to John the Baptist and telling him that to the poor the gospel is preached. And we pointed out that the poor, it seems to here, represent the lost. So we're not saying that it's not right to do something for someone who's down on their luck or got bad problems or in financial stress. That is not what's being said here. And that's not what I'm saying. And that's not the indication of this message. It is to tell you that what Jesus said that day was that what she has done, I'm worthy of what was done. I'm worthy of what was given. I'm worthy of this valuable ointment being placed upon me. And the lost will always have an opportunity for you to do something for them. But you don't always have a chance to do something for me. Amen. And so, one of the things that I pointed out, and I'm having to go back through some of this to get back to where I want to be tonight. But I mentioned last week that we're living in an hour where the focus is being placed upon evangelism. All of the focus of many churches is placed solely upon evangelism or reaching the lost or doing for the poor. And so we're finding today that church growth are buzzwords. They are the buzzwords for Christianity today. In every quarter of our globe, we hear that constant cry concerning church growth. Now, before I go any further, let me remind you again that I believe in church growth. And I believe that Jesus believes in church growth, the church growing. And I also believe the apostles believed in the growth of the church of Jesus Christ. I am in no way tonight trying to negate that responsibility nor the necessity of that. I believe that when Jesus made his church, when he brought his church into being, he gave it the power to grow. My message tonight is not about church growth. My message tonight is that you and I cannot become guilty of taking what belongs to Jesus Christ and think that we can do away with that in lieu of going out and reaching our world. In other words, you and I cannot take the position of saying, why is all of this necessary? Why do we need to worry about holiness and separation from the world? Why do we need to pay the price that we pay to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? It seems that what we are doing, if we would let up in these areas and not pay such a great price, we could reach our world a whole lot easier. Can I hear a witness tonight? The problem that is prevailing in the attitude of the church, or churchianity, if I could use that term tonight, is that that which should go to Jesus Christ, they are giving it up in order to go out and reach the world. Jesus is not getting the attention that he deserves to have. What do you mean by that? I am simply telling you tonight that you and I, as saints of God, born again people, have got to remember we can never give up our consecration. We can never give up our dedication. We can never give up our holiness. We can never give up our separation from the world. Why? Because all of those things bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day that we think that we can take holiness and put it out the window to save the lost is the day that you and I are going to find ourselves doing nothing more than gathering a crowd and not building a church for the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody clap your hands for him tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The attitude is, let up, back up. Don't be so dogmatic. Don't take such a firm stand. I want to tell you, friend, it may cost us something to be able to devote to Jesus Christ those things that he deserves to have from us. It will be a price. There will be a cost involved. There is a cross involved in this. There is a sacrifice. Amen. But I've got to tell you tonight that you and I can never come to a point where that we begin to look more upon the poor or the lost, if you please, and consider that if we backed up from some of these things, then it would better serve the lost. That's what they were saying about this ointment. If you would sell it, it would be better served to the lost. And Jesus is saying, not so. You've got to give to me first. You've got to devote to me first. You've got to give me your heart. You've got to give me your soul. You've got to give me what I deserve first. And then minister to the poor. Let's clap our hands again. I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. Hallelujah. There's so many that take the position, to what purpose is this waste? Amen. Their attitude is, we're wasting ourselves. We're wasting our time on holiness. We're wasting our time on separation. I hope you're listening. Amen. We're wasting our time on the doctrines of repentance and baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We're wasting our time being so dogmatic about the fact that there is only one God. Come on now. That's the attitude of our world. That's the attitude of our church world. Sadly to say, there are some apostolics that are taking that position. We're never wasting our time when we're preaching there's only one God. Well, praise the Lord. If you would just take the position that says it really doesn't matter, then you would affect a whole lot more people. There would be more that would be affected rather than just affect Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, when we preach that there is only one God, what are we doing? We're lifting up Jesus Christ. When we preach that we must us repent of our sins. We're lifting up Jesus Christ, that we are being crucified with him. When we preach that we are buried with him by baptism, we're lifting up Jesus Christ. When we preach that we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we're resurrected with him to walk in newness of life. We are lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. When we decide in our heart that we're going to live right, that we're going to abide by the word of God, then I'm telling you, church, we are lifting up Jesus Christ even in our lifestyle. The attitude is this: if the church wasn't so different from the world, then we could attract the world to us. Duh. What do you think the church is supposed to be? Amen. He didn't design us to be like the world. He didn't design the church. He didn't die on Calvary for the world to be as much like the church as the church is like the world. He paid a price for the church to be different. He paid a dear price for us to be unique and separate from the world. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. We have got to be careful as apostolics who know the oneness of God, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now, just ride with me, because it may get rough riding here before it's over with tonight. Not because that it's going to get rough in the sense of, but it might get a little rough riding your thinking. Amen. Because I'm telling you that we live in troublesome times, and we live in hours when many things are being changed, and there's a lot of variations that are coming to the surface, and there's a constant effort by the enemy to put the pressure on the pulpit to back up, to put the pressure on the pulpit to let down on the standards. I'm going to tell you, church, you've got to come to a point where you realize the church is born of his blood. They are washed in his blood. We are sanctified by his spirit. We have been called out of the world. We have been separated from the world. And if there's any way we're going to affect our world, it's if we stay separated from the world. You can't save folks if you're drowning with them. You can't get them saved if you're being lost while they're being lost. Come on, you got to help me here tonight. Somebody get on board and help this preacher. Amen, amen. If we're willing to take the precious ointment of the Holy Ghost and just sell it so we can affect the poor. Take the precious ointment of salvation, the precious ointment of redemption, the precious ointment of holiness, the precious ointment of separation from this world, and just sell it out so that we can be have a better effect, a greater effect upon the lost. It's not going to work. Because if you take what belongs to Jesus and you sell it so that you can have a bigger effect on something else, you're going to find out that all your efforts are vain. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, I feel the Spirit of the Lord in this house tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. And going down through verse number 11. He said, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, I'm just going to comment on a few of these verses as I go down through here. But notice, first of all, that we come to a living stone that is disallowed, or it is discounted, or it is considered as nothing by men. Amen. You and I don't need tonight to begin to think, my Lord, what's going on. The world don't want anything to do with us. The world doesn't care about us. I can't have friends out there. Jesus was disallowed of men. He was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He bore our sorrows. He carried our sins. He was disallowed indeed of men. I came tonight to teach, but I can't help it. This is in my spirit tonight. But he's chosen of God and he's precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up. Somebody say a spiritual house. Somebody say a spiritual house. Not a carnal house, a spiritual house. Not a house of sin, but a spiritual house. I need some help here tonight. Do you believe what I'm telling you? Amen. I'm in the book. Hallelujah. And holy priesthood. Somebody say a holy priesthood. Not an unholy. We've not been called to unholiness. We've been called to holiness. Amen. To offer up what? Come on. Spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to who? God. Amen. We're not having church for the world. Oh, hallelujah. This woman didn't care about the poor at that time. All she cared about was what Jesus taught and what she could do. Listen, she wasn't doing that for anybody. She wasn't even doing it for herself. Our spiritual sacrifices that we are offering up, we're offering them up to be acceptable to God, not to ourselves, not to our friends, not to our family, not to our world. We're having church for Jesus. He said, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Amen. Did have some there. Elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, he said, which believe he is what? Unto you therefore that believe he is what? He is what? He is what? Amen. Is Jesus really precious to us tonight? Amen. Is he really precious to us? Is he something counted as valuable to us? That there is really no price that you can place upon the one that abides within our hearts. He's precious. But he said unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone, a stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Let's back up to that verse number 7 again. Amen. Notice what he's saying in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. Those that believe, that have faith, and those that are obedient, he is precious. But to those that have no faith, and they are unbelieving, they are disobedient, he said this to them. Him as the stone which the builders disallow, the same as made the head of the corner. And then he went on to say to them, to the disobedient, he's a stone of stumbling, he's a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. You see, friend, when you've got faith in your heart and you're obedient to God and his word, then you love him and he's precious to you. But when there is unbelief at work and you are disobedient, then he becomes a stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Jesus is going to get in your way when you're not what you ought to be living for him. He is going to become that which you stumble over and which offends you, and you are also going to stumble even at his word. Hallelujah. I don't want to stumble over Jesus Christ. I don't want him to be a rock of offense to me. I want to have faith in him. I want to believe in him. And I want to believe that what I'm given to him, he's worthy of it. Then verse 9, he said, but you are a chosen generation. This is describing the church right here. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth what? Amen. Say it again. Say it again, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has given us two things here. Number one, what we are. And number two, what we ought to be doing because of what we are. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. And we are a peculiar people. And he's given us a job to do. Show forth his praises. Now, you got to understand the word praises there. is more than just standing up and saying, hallelujah! Glory to God. That's more. It means far more than that. There's a lot deeper meaning when he said, show forth the praises. The word praises there means the virtue, or it means the intrinsic or attributed or attributed excellence. The intrinsic or attributed excellence. And when you look up the word intrinsic, it means belonging to something as one of the basic and essential elements that make it what it is. Can I tell you that the most basic and essential element of God's excellence, it is His holiness. God is a holy God. And so He tells us here that we should show forth the excellence of God. The excellence, the intrinsic excellence, that which makes God what He is. We should be showing forth the holiness of Him. Somebody help me now. Hallelujah. We should show forth the holiness of Him who has called us out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, show forth. Show forth. Show forth. We don't keep it to ourselves. We don't put this under a bushel. He said, no man that lights a candle puts it under a bushel, but he puts it up on a lampstand where everybody can see the light. This has never been designed by God that you and I be secret saints. Never will of God to be secret saints. He never designed us to be that way. But he designed that we would go out and we would show forth the praises. We would show forth the excellence of the holiness of God. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. They went on to say, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which has not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, he said, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Notice what he said. Do what? Everybody say it. Abstain. Abstain. Abstinence. Praise the Lord. Amen. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Praise the Lord. Fleshly lust, which war against the soul. There's a war going on. It's between the lust of your flesh and your soul. And he said, abstain from those fleshly lusts. In other words, run from them. Well, hallelujah. So we're told, we are told to show forth the praises, show forth the excellence, the intrinsic excellence of God. What is the intrinsic excellence of God? It's His holiness. This church, the Church of Jesus Christ, has been ordained to be a holy church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, he said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is why we teach that you find your soulmate in the church. Girls find their husbands. Young ladies find their husbands in the church. Young men find their wives in the church. Because if you marry someone who was not in the church, if you marry someone who's not been baptized in Jesus' name and has not been filled with the Holy Ghost, you're marrying someone outside the faith. And that scripture there tells us, I'm in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. I'm sorry if I didn't tell you where I was. Amen. For you men in the sound booth, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Hallelujah. It's not as funny when I say this when Brother Ballesteros says it. I don't know what the problem is there. Maybe it's because he don't have enough hair or something. I got to laugh. All right. Even though it was kind of sarcastic. Be not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. Why? Because when you're born again of water and spirit, you're born into a higher life. You understand things that you didn't understand when you were in the world. You you understand what it is to be what Jesus Christ wants you to be. And when you hear the word of God, there's a spiritual dimension that you're in whenever you're full of the Holy Ghost, that you understand what's being preached, you accept what's being preached, and you live what's being preached. When you're an unbeliever, you don't understand what the word of God has to say. When you're a Philistine, you don't know how to handle the things of God. You don't know that there's ways to handle the things of God because you know God. But whenever you, when you know God, you know how to handle the things of God. The Philistines didn't know God, so they didn't know how to handle the ark. And it caused them a lot of problem. When you don't make it your business to know God, you're not going to know how to handle the things of God. And the things of God are going to give you problems. God's going to be a rock of offense. He's going to be a stumbling stone for you. So that's why we teach right here. Right here is our message. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's where we teach right there. And there's other places, but that's where we establish our message where marriage is concerned. That you don't go out in the world to get your husband. You don't go out in the world to get your wife. Come on now. And those that have done it, and God has been merciful enough to save those companions, I'm going to tell you, they need to be thanking God every day of their life. Because there's a whole string of them out there that it didn't happen that way. There's a long history of people that were actually led away from the truth. Didn't bring anybody into the truth, but they were led away from the truth by unsaved companions. Somebody say amen. And so, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? You got to be careful who you spend your discretionary time with. You start fellowshipping a lot with unrighteousness. I'm just using my coat. Hallelujah. And let me tell you what, you follow this through Scripture. You follow this. I'm in the book tonight, church. Amen. And I'm telling you right now, I am challenging a spirit that would like to invade this church. I said, I'm challenging a spirit tonight that would like to invade this church. I'm not challenging people. I'm challenging a spirit tonight. And I want that spirit to know I'm hot on its heels. And I want that spirit to know I'm not going to play games. I'm not going to back up. I am not going to quit preaching the message of holiness. I am not going to quit preaching the message of, amen, of separation from the world. I want that spirit to know tonight that you are going to be uncomfortable sitting in this house. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? You follow it through Scripture. Follow it. It's as clear as it can be in the Word of God. Not once, never do you find the unclean being made clean because the clean got close to it. Huh? Anytime the clean come in contact with the clean was polluted. I'm going to say amen. I'm telling you the truth tonight. Always, always, always. Listen to me. I'm telling you when the clean comes in contact with the unclean. When righteousness is in fellowship with unrighteousness, righteousness becomes unrighteous. Unrighteousness is never made righteous because of its fellowship with righteousness. Righteousness is ill affected. That's why he said, what fellowship? And what communion has light with darkness? There's no fellowship but light and darkness in this place here tonight. Is that right? You look in this house where we're sitting tonight. If we were to shut every light off in this house, black out the windows, and it was pitch black in this place. And then you flipped all the lights back on. There's no fellowship. What does light do? It dispels the darkness. It gets rid of it. You're not looking in this building here tonight and looking over here in this corner and seeing a fight going on or a fellowship going on over here between light and darkness. You don't see a dark spot over here because light has said, well, you just go ahead. You can be, you're okay. You be dark over there, okay? We'll let you stay right there. No, no, no. When the lights were turned on, it just started running the darkness out of the house. When the light of His Spirit begins to come into our life, the design is that it dispels the darkness. And the only way you're going to have darkness in your life is if you turn the lights out. You become unrighteous when you fellowship with unrighteousness. You still with me tonight? So why are you teaching this? Because what we want to do is we want to give Jesus what He is worthy of. Amen. My point in all of this tonight is that we can't give up any of this and think that we're going to save the world. We're not going to spend our holiness and think that that's going to have an effect. We could right tonight, you listen to me, church, right tonight, I could step in this pulpit and I could say to you all, do whatever you want to do. Go ahead and live however you want to live. Go buy whatever you want to buy. Go where you want to go. Get your makeup. Get your hair cut. Ladies, go out there and buy whatever kind of clothes you want. There's no more standards in this church anymore. And I'm telling you what would happen. Some of you would leave and go somewhere where truth is preached, and there would be others that would say, great, that's what I've been waiting on. But nothing would be accomplished. We might fill the house up, but you know what we would do? We would make them just like Jesus told the Pharisees, twofold more the child of hell than ourselves. Because you don't spend righteousness to save the unrighteous. And you don't lose the light to save the darkness. If we turn the lights out here tonight, folks, what is going to take over? Say it again. If I turn the lights out in the house, if I turn the light out in the pulpit, what is going to take over? The darkness of false doctrine. The darkness of deception. I know I'm screaming and I'm supposed to be teaching here tonight, but I can't help this. Amen. There is a false impression today that if we would back up, we could have all kinds of church growth. No, we wouldn't have church growth. We would have nothing more than a swelling. And there's a difference in swelling and growth. Is that right? Amen. Just because something's big doesn't mean it's better. Hallelujah. And everybody ever sprained your ankle and it swelled up twice as big as what it used to be? It was big, but it wasn't better. It was worse. Is that right? Amen. Just because you got a swelling doesn't mean it's better. Oh, look at this. Woo, look at that ankle. Let me see your ankle. Look at mine. Yeah, well, you got pain. You hurt. There's a problem there. It's not good. Growth is good if it's the right kind of growth. Now, let me just say this. I got to read some more scriptures here. But let me just say this. Jesus, in telling them that the poor you have with you always, and when you will, you can do for them. And then He went on and said, now what this woman has done, she has done it unto my burying. In other words, there's a connection here between what price and the sacrifice He has made to Calvary. And when you go to Calvary, it is the gospel. It is the gospel of the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was an anointing upon that burying. There was an anointing upon that gospel. What He was saying is that this that she has done has helped to complete what is going to be done on the cross of Calvary. It is an intricate part of the message. And what I'm preaching here tonight is an intricate part of the message. Come on, saints. Hallelujah. Holiness and separation and water baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost and all of these things are an intricate part of the message of salvation. And when we start selling them because we think that we can buy some things for the poor and have a big bash for them, then what we have done is we have negated the gospel. Do I hear a witness? Are you with me tonight? I feel a connection here tonight. Amen. And so he said, verse number 16, what? I'm sorry. Let me go back here. Where am I at here? 15, verse 15. He said, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, if you don't know who Belial is, Belial represents, when in the Old Testament, they talked about the sons of Belial. The sons of Belial were wicked, evil, ungodly men. And so when he uses that term there, it means the same thing. What concord has Christ with evil, or Christ with ungodliness? What agreement, what connection, what concord, what connection is there? There is no connection between Jesus Christ and wickedness. Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement? How many believe the Bible when it says that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost? Come on, let me see some hands here tonight. You believe the Bible when it says you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Wow. I got to confess to you and tell you, I was just shocked that there were some hands that should have been raised that were not raised. You are in horrible spiritual trouble. I am telling you, you are in spiritual trouble. That I could stand up here and say, if you believe that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, you couldn't raise your hand? Lord have mercy. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? What agreement? There is no agreement with idolatry in this temple. That's why I said the other night what I did in preaching, that there, you've got to come to a point where you're willing to lay your idols down in order to serve the Lord with your whole heart. For you are what? The temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Next verse. Wherefore, come out. That's pretty plain. Pretty dogmatic, if you ask me. Pretty straightforward. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And do what? Somebody say it again. Say it again. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will what? I'll receive you. Hallelujah. Now, verse 18. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. And then verse 1 of chapter 7, the next verse. Having therefore these promises. What promise? The promise that he'll be a father to you. The promise that you'll be the sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. Having these promises, dearly beloved, do what? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now right there is where the key is. If you don't fear God, you could care less what I preach as far as holiness is concerned. Help me, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on now. If you don't have any fear of God, then it won't matter to you. I can preach whatever I want to preach if there's no fear of God in your heart. But if you've got a fear of God, you say, well, I didn't think we're supposed to be afraid of God. I'm not talking about being afraid of God, although that probably wouldn't hurt a few of us to get afraid of God. Jesus said, don't fear man who can only kill your body. He said, fear God who can destroy both body and soul and then cast it into hell. We better fear the Lord. He's holding our eternal destiny in his hands. He's the one that's going to judge us at the end of this road. We better have a little fear of God. We better start thinking about what the judgment's going to be when this thing is over with. We better start thinking about whether he's going to say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Or if he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, Lord. Somebody say amen. Now, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Do you know what the word iniquity means? It means lawlessness. It means without law. It means living outside the law. What it means is you got no spirit of obedience in you. You don't have a law. So depart from me, he said, you workers of disobedience, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. This is pretty strong, church, and I know that. But the Holy Ghost wants to give revival. The Holy Ghost wants to do a great work. But before the Holy Ghost is going to do a great work, you see, I don't think he wants to birth babies into an unhealthy situation. He wants to birth babies into a healthy church. 1 Corinthians 3:17. That one for me. 1 Corinthians 3:17. He said, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, whose temple you are. Praise the Lord. You say, I don't want to serve that kind of God. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You go serve the devil, and he'll make sure you have plenty of sorrow, shame, guilt, misery. Those of you that have been there and done that, you know what I'm talking about. So I want to serve God. It's not a problem serving the Lord. But if you become the temple of God, that's no light thing to get the Holy Ghost. Come on, saints. Come on, church. Help me. Help me. Help me. Hallelujah. I preach on the grace of God. I preach the mercy of God. And I never, ever want to lose the message of God's love and God's long suffering and God's desire to save. But the one thing that you've got to be careful, and that is that you don't get so presumptuous where God is concerned and his grace is concerned that you get the attitude, well, I'll go ahead and do all these things, commit my fornication, go out there and sin, steal, do whatever else I want to do, cuss, lie, cheat, steal, and then I'm going to go back to church, I'm going to get a renewing in the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of God. And when you go out there and maliciously defile the temple of God, you need to be realizing that what you're doing is you're taking his mercy and his grace for granted. And you're becoming very presumptuous. You are presuming on the grace of God. What you're saying is, I'll just go back to church and I will just go ahead and get another renewing and I'll be okay if we get things straightened back out. You may not make it back through those doors. Huh? And God would be just as just if he allowed your life to be snapped out of this world in that state as if he would allow you to come right on back down to this altar again. Let me tell you something. Getting the Holy Ghost and getting the renewing is no light thing, and we need to quit playing games with it. All right. Damn, that's the truth. Somebody shout amen. Hallelujah. I'm trying tonight to just convey this is from the deep of my heart. I am not angry. I am not upset. I am telling you that we need to realize that we're the temple of God. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We have been filled with the Holy Ghost, and we need to take this not lightly, but seriously. Amen. I preach this without rancor tonight. I have no bitterness. I have no anger in my spirit. It's a burden in the Holy Ghost that God is wanting to do great things, but there are things that he wants to correct among us. Philippians 2:15-16. He said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We don't have to be like the world. We don't have to sin like the world sin. Don't give me this trash that we got to go out here and we just can't make it because it's a wicked world. He said, you are the light of the world. And his design is that you would shine in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. His will is that we would shine as lights. That you'd be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Somebody say without rebuke. Somebody say blameless. Somebody say harmless. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all. Somebody say all. Everybody say all. Everybody say all. All iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That means a special. Don't mean strange. It means a special people. Zealous of good works. So, I have read you how many scriptures tonight. You have seen on the overhead how many scriptures. So, if we're the church, somebody tell me, why are we pursuing the world? Why are we reaching for the world? Why are we not happy with the one who's the most precious to us? Why do we feel like we have to keep getting out here and reaching for these things of sin? The question tonight before us is, living right a waste? I got one though. I says, living right a waste? The song says, what's wrong with living right? Can anybody tell me? Doing what I know to do. Serving Jesus with all my might. What do you tonight consider to be too high a price to be filled with the most precious gift that a man can possess? Question is, why is it the most precious? Because of the price that was paid so you could have that gift. The price that was paid is somebody died. Namely, Jesus. He gave his life. That's the price that was paid. He died. He gave us blood. It's the most precious gift. Why would anybody want to take that precious gift and prostitute it to the world? The Lord. I'm not going to point out any one of these particular young ladies tonight. No, let's don't do that. Let's go here to these young men. I pick on the young men. You know, ask your young men a question tonight. If you were engaged to someone to be married to them, and you found out that when they weren't with you, they were flirting and running around, playing games with your relationship. Huh? Can I ask you, what would you do? Amen. What would you do? I don't know what you'd do, but I know what I'd do. I'd say, hey, babe, it's off. Be no days like that around here. Huh? Robert, is that what you'd tell a girl? Huh? Hey, man. I mean, adios. Adios. Ciao. Ciao, ciao. Goodbye. Amen. But we want the Lord to do that to us. We don't want him to do that. We want him And we want our flirtatious relationship with the world. And the reason is because it's too high a price to preserve this precious gift that is within us. Now, I know I'm getting kind of out here in some areas, but what I'm trying to communicate to you is that sometimes the attitude is, let's lighten up. Let's don't preach such a strong holiness message, separation from the world. Let's be careful and all that. Let's don't give all that to Jesus Christ. Let's see if we can back up a little bit in the name of ministering to the poor, ministering to the lost. It's a dangerous place to go. Jesus said, "You leave that preacher alone. Huh? You leave that preacher alone." Amen. Now, I got to hurry here because I'm running out of time. Besides that, I'm running out of energy. So, the question is, what is too high a price? You know, this is not anything new. Understand, this is nothing new. Joshua stood up and said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." In other words, if it seem good for nothing. That's what that really means. If it's just good for nothing, if it's not advantaging you anything, if it's evil, if it's the wrong thing for you to serve the Lord, he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Huh? We will serve the Lord. Genesis 13 gives us the account of the strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. We know the story. Lot was brought over by Abraham. It is a type of us bringing things out of the world with us that give us problems, and we eventually have to make a decision, and we have to choose a way to go. Well, Lot was given that choice. He was given that opportunity. But when he was given the opportunity of choosing a place to dwell, he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know why? Listen to me. Do you know why he did it? Because, first of all, that's the direction he was looking. That was what appealed to him. Is that right? Gomorrah appealed to him. That's what he desired. You're always going to go where your heart is. And the reason that that was the direction he had his eyes set on is because Lot didn't walk with God. Lot walked with a man who walked with God. And that's a dangerous place to be in. Because the man who walks with the man who walks with God, that man is usually a carnal man. And there'll be a time he'll be forced to make a decision. Huh? You'll be forced to make a decision. Everybody will reach a point. God is long-suffering. God is kind. God is gentle. God is merciful. God's full of grace. But there will be a point when you will be forced to make a decision. Which way are you going to go? Because you can't presume upon the grace of God forever. There will be a time when you have to make a decision. Now, this is a thing that we're dealing with in our time. There is a tremendous degree of pressure upon the church. Let me just, I hate to even say this, but I'm going to anyway, because it is definitely in the process right now. In just a few days, as a matter of fact, next month, the largest oneness Pentecostal movement in the world will be debating the issue of whether or not churches in their organization will be allowed to advertise on television. That's the issue that they'll be debating. I want to tell you what that is. It's the old saying, that's just the nose of the camel in the tent. Huh? That's just the nose of the camel. Because the next step will be projecting their services by way of television media. Now, the sad thing about it is, I have friends in that organization. And these men have told me, There are some very good, strong, conservative men. The men that we preach from that organization that are here, that come to this church, they're good, strong, conservative men. They take the position we take. But, and I say this tonight without any rancor, any ill motive or any ill will, none whatsoever. I'm just indicating, so I'm just telling you that men within that organization have told me, they said, Brother Bass, by all of our estimates that we can tell, already over 80% of the homes in our churches, our families, already have televisions in their homes. Amen. And so the debate is going to be on whether it's going to be legal. Some of them have already done it. But whether it's going to be legal to do it by the rules of the organization. And we know that the next thing that they're going to do, of course, is open the door, advertising. What is advertising? Well, if you got your church service up there, that's advertising the church. I mean, there's going to be a lot of logic using all this thinking. And I'm not getting in on the debate of the issue. I know where we stand. At least I know where I stand. Amen. I learned a long time ago, I read a book by a man who is not even, he has no religious profession at all. He was only doing it strictly from a professional position. He had observed television programming and television advertising for 15 years. He was involved in it. He was a part of the advertisement. And his statement with regards to preaching on television, preaching by way of television media, his statement was this. He said, there is no way, it is utterly impossible to project a redeeming image or a redeeming message by way of television media. The only thing you can project is the personality of the individual who's doing the talking. Amen. I read that and I thought, well, that's enough for me. Someone who's on the inside, who knows all the in and outs, and what works and what doesn't work in television advertisement. Come on, church. Amen. We got people that think that we can change the medium. You're not going to change the medium. Oh, help me, Jesus. And here's the problem. The pressure's on the ministry. I feel the pressure. The pressure's on the pulpit. I was talking to a pastor the other day. I'm not going to call a name, but I was talking to one the other day. He doesn't even take the stand that we take on Hollywood. He permits Hollywood movies, and he doesn't take the stand we take on makeup. He permits base makeup. He doesn't take the stand on splits and skirts. And, of course, that's something I probably need to talk about around here a little bit more. And we're going to here not long from now. Hallelujah. You know, we take a stand against splits, and I'm thinking, is that a split? It goes way up like this and then way back down this way. And then it goes back. And I got, that skirt's got about 6 splits in it. I can handle just a little bit of an uneven, you know, skirt line, just a little bit of uneven. But some of this radical stuff, I'm thinking that looks to me like a backdoor approach here. It's not a split. It's the way the dress is made. Well, that's the way, you know, a split's the way the dress is made also. I'm laughing, but it's the truth. There's other issues that we differ on. And his words to me was, he said, I'm tired of the hassle. I'm tired of having to deal with people, trying to get people to live right. He said, I'm getting ready to turn it over to somebody else. I'm going to turn the church over to my son. He said, I'm just tired of fooling with it. You know what dawned on me? Here's a man that has, quote unquote, given more liberties, and he still has to fight that same spirit, because wherever you draw the line, that's where the fight starts. Somebody always wants to go a little further. You might as well say, man, it is the truth. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter. Wherever you draw the line, that's where the battle starts, right there. I prefer that we stay where we are. I prefer to keep right on preaching against television, preaching against the use of video for Hollywood. Huh? Amen. In any form, it doesn't matter if it's DVDs, if it's video, if it's television or whatever. We take it because Hollywood should not be our source of entertainment. You got to hurry. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Sister Bass related to me when I got home from Canada. The burden that she felt Sunday night to talk with our young people concerning this MySpace.com. You know, I've never been to MySpace.com. I mean, I got my own space at home, but I've never been to MySpace.com on the internet. So I decided last night I was going to MySpace.com. And I realized I couldn't do any searches until I joined. So I joined MySpace.com last night. You know why I did it? Because I wanted to see what I could find out. What's this all about? Of course, now, I haven't confirmed it, so that means I was on there long enough to see what I wanted to see, and my name will be dropped because I didn't confirm that I was the one that actually joined. So I got the email says you need to confirm it. Well, I'm not going to confirm it because I saw what I wanted to see last night. I cannot believe that any apostolic would use that as a form of communication. Vulgar. Ungodly. I was shocked. I tell you what else I was shocked at some of the young folks that I saw from this church on it. And I thought, wow. I wonder what they would do if I projected those images on the screen in the church. I wonder if they would be embarrassed or if they would laugh about it and think it was funny. Well, they probably would if they didn't have any fear of God in their heart and had no real sense of spirituality. One that I tried to access theirs, it said I couldn't do it because it was private. And I thought, I think I'll just see if they'll let me in. I didn't do it, but I started to ask to go to that site. Boy, it's quiet here tonight. I went to one and I thought, what is an apostolic girl doing with a picture of a boy nude from the waist up, standing in a very provocative fashion? And saying that this is what they'd like to marry. Can I tell you tonight? Everybody listen to me carefully. MySpace.com is off limits to every young person, young man, young lady, single, married. I don't care who it is. It's off limits for this church. I didn't even know what it was. I don't surf the internet. That's a dangerous thing to do. As a matter of fact, I promise you, you're not very long from now, you're going to hear me deal with some more of this in the services because it's important. I'm going to tell you what, some of you are going to lose your soul over the internet. You're going to lose your soul. Amen. So tonight, I'm as your pastor, I'm telling you that MySpace.com is off limits. If you're a member of this church and I'm your pastor, when you go home tonight, take your site down. Get rid of it. Now it's up to you whether you are obedient or disobedient. That's your choice. I'm telling you what our stand is. Get off of it. Take it down. That is no place for an apostolic young person. That's the most filthy, ungodly. I looked through that and I thought, why in the world would an apostolic young person want to use this medium for communication? It's pathetic. Now, don't come up here tonight after church asking me, did you see my site? Because I'm not going to tell you who I looked at and who I didn't. I'm just not going to do it. I don't need to. Some of the questions that are asked in the profiles and some of the answers, I'm thinking, would I want to tell everybody in the world? Would I want to tell everybody that I did this? What's the thing you regret the most? Hey, I might look dumb, but I'm not that dumb. I'm not going to go around telling folks what I regret the most that I ever did. Huh? You follow what I'm saying, church? I'm just telling you that our problem, listen to that, and I've got to wrap this up tonight, and I know it, but the problem is that we're thinking that the price is too great. Come on, Pastor, back up. Get with the times. We're in the new millennium now. We're in 2006. Things are different than it used to be. We got to kind of get out here. No, we don't have to. As a matter of fact, if we save our world, it won't be because we join our world. You're not going to lead them to Christ by going where they are. You're going to lead them to Christ by standing up with a bloodstained banner and show them some hope of a better life. Amen. I'll suffer for this one. I can feel it coming on already. Amen. I'll deal with other things later, but I'm just telling you that when we start thinking that this is too much of a price to pay for Jesus Christ, that's when we're going to sell out and go out here and try to minister to the poor. But Jesus was saying, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. What she did it to my burying. She anointed my body to the burying. And wherever this gospel is preached, this is going to be told of her. What he was saying is, that before that the poor can really get what they need, Calvary has to take place. And what she did this for Calvary. And what you and I do tonight, we have to do for Calvary. We have to do it because of what he did for us. And when we start selling out our separation, I don't know why it is that there's such a problem. With separation. That's the only way that we're going to be saved. We're not going to be saved by joining the world. So, let me say it again. MySpace.com is off limits. Now, there is another deal that they're using. I'll get with this because I haven't really looked at this carefully. There's another form of friendship, connections, and all of that that's being used. I need to look at that a little more carefully. I will tell you this, that if there is any kind of suggestive, sensual, immoral, crude things that are being done or pictured or said, it's off limits. Why do we feel like we have to do that for fun? Those things are not really fun. They're crude. Amen. So when we come to church, we can sing. I want to be holy. Holy like you. I'm going to tell you what. You can't come to church and sing that and mean it when you have defiled this temple with the world and the things of the world. Praise the Lord. You can't do it. And along with that, you can never claim that you're pouring precious ointment on Jesus Christ. All you can claim is, I took the precious thing that I had and I sold it and I distributed it to the poor. We're never going to win the world by lowering our standards. I would rather you come to me in heaven and say, you know, Pastor, there's other folks here that didn't do what we preached, and they still made it. I'd rather you do that than to come to me in hell and say, why didn't you take a stronger stand? I will tell you this. You probably won't know me there. And you're not going to see me there. Hallelujah. If I miss that and you miss it, we will know each other down there. Because a rich man did look up and he did recognize people. There was recognition in hell. And that's one of the big torments of hell. One of the big torments of hell is you'll look up and you'll see others that made it. Huh? You'll see the preacher that preached to you the plan of salvation, the gift of the Holy Ghost. He preached to you holiness and separation. You'll see him. And you'll know him. And you'll remember the messages that were preached. We probably won't know each other in the glory world like we know each other here. That's what Jesus said. We will not be known as we are known. Let's stand. What I desire from the very depths of my spirit tonight, my innermost being, is I want this church to be a church that learns how to anoint Jesus with precious things, to anoint him with our heart, our spirit, our praise, our worship, to anoint him with our holiness and our separation. I want to be a church that's holy before God. And I really feel like that if we do that, saints, if we do that, God will bless us and souls will be added to the church. We will have church growth. Because as we are more focused on him than we are on self, the more he is going to do for us in spiritual things and in blessing us with newborn babies. I want to see the church grow. I want to see good things happen. But I feel like that we need to understand that we cannot be deceived in thinking that we will grow if we'll sell out the precious things. Don't happen that way. Jesus had to go to Calvary and be nailed to a cross for you to have the Holy Ghost. He had to pay a price. You and I have to pick up our cross and follow him and remain separated from this world. Oh, I feel such a good spirit in this place. I thank God for what I feel. Let's worship the Lord a few minutes here.